Today is Monday, what month are we in? May 16th, 2016. And I'm happy to see all the faces before me because I know that from Griff we're not going to do too well today. It's Bahab. And as I mentioned, I'm fortunate, the minyan I daven at, there's no zeicha to slichat. I want to make one, not a correction, but one detail. When I eulogized for Baruch Lichtenstein last week, so I mentioned he rented, and it could be I spoke about Brookline. I seem to recall that Rabaran rented from the Millens. As I recall that Rabaran had a shaila that Mr. Millen was in the hospital, and he was alone in the house with Mrs. Millen, and a shaila of Yichud. And he asked the Rav. If I recall correctly, the Rav told him he has to lock his door, she has to lock her door. But that, don't quote me, I'm dealing with memory going back many, many decades. So Chaim Meiselman, our student from last year, who's related to the Meiselman family, which is, of course, the Rav's sister's family, he writes to me, please let it be known that Rabaran Zatzal was not renting in Brookline. He was renting in Dorchester near Blue Hill Avenue. In other words, the Rav had not yet moved from Dorchester to Brookline. To my knowledge, Brookline at this time was predominantly white Anglo-Saxon Protestant WASP. And there were laws against Jews living there, even Reform Jews. And of course, there was a mass exodus of Yerushalayim, the Boston, which was Dorchester, beginning the early 60s from Dorchester. Then Roxbury went. One of the last to go was Mattapan. I don't know Mattapan. These places. There is a famous picture.
Mattapan.
There is a picture of the last cleaning of the Talsa Shtibel there and the West End. They left chiefly because JFK sent hordes, I don't want to use the word that's written here, or I'll get into real trouble, to the Jewish blocks. And also some people wanted to be closer to the universities. The reason that
I'm
the...
I'm not sure you should dignify this piece by... I mean, it's such nonsense in comparison to the reality.
You claim the first reason is the real reason. Okay, you're a Bostonian, what can I say? The reason that this fact is so important is because Rabaran rented from my great-grandfather, Shmuel Halevi Meiselman, and the bed he slept in was the bed of David Meiselman, my grandfather, who vacated it in 1941 after Pearl Harbor when he was drafted into World War II. At the time, the Rav lived in Roxbury, which was close by and much poorer, as my grandfather related to me. About 2 years before this, my great uncle Harry's wedding to Shulamit Meisel, South Shulamit Soloveitchik, took place after she returned from Palestine. So I make that correction, and we're ready to move on. But fascinating. My dear students, we're coming in, I'll save over for Professor Eli Rothkopf, who bears my name, my initials, but we are not blood relatives. Eli, 4 or 5 years ago, my mother died, Rabban Lichtenstein took ill, and I recognized my age. At that point, I was deciding what to do in the kollel, because I want to teach myself. I don't want to repeat Shayurim. But I made the decision to teach something I know, which goes against my general rule of teaching, always teach what you don't know, as I write about in Washington. The Rebbe taught me that. So I decided to teach the history of Torah in the United States. 2 years ago, I reached the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and I could have given one lecture on the Rebbe. Instead, a Rebbe came to Crown Heights. He did this, he did that, for Shalom al Yisrael. But the younger students all have that smirk, because the kids today, when you mention Lubavitch, they all think of the Messianists. And I decided to talk about the Rebbe, who he was and what he did. And I'm not even going to finish it this year. It's 2 years already. But I'm at the tail end. Josh, where I can see you. And Josh, we've reached the topic that everyone was bothering me about. When are you going to reach it? When are you going to talk about it? You're too positive. You're too this. The problem of messianicism. I showed you last week that B'chol Dor V'Dor, be someone who is an open door. And if you want to argue with the Rakefet, you're permitted to. But when Mori Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, said exactly the same thing, I said it in 68, when Rav Schnur Kutler wanted to chop my head off. And then a few years later, I heard the Rav via tape saying it in Moria. And that was the drasha I gave based upon the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Chelik, Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu La'asot et Tzidkiyahu Mashiach v'yet Milchemet Sancherib, Milchemet Gog u'Magog, Avo lo aman she'shira lefanecha. And I made the point that in our generation we have to take the challenge and say Shira, and I'll come back to that point later today or next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, and elaborate even more. The Rav brought a proof that there can be a Mashiach, and I said that in class last week, that twice the Rambam refers to a Kochba, once in Hilchot Taniyot, once in Hilchot Malachim, and each time the Rambam calls him Melech, Melech. Okay. Well, Melech Mashiach. That it's not that Rabbi Akiva made a mistake, but the generation was not privileged. But the Rambam uses titles for Bar Kochba that you would only use for Melech Mashiach. Fine. I told you very interestingly 2 weeks ago on Monday, or a week ago, was it 2 weeks ago? No, 2 weeks ago on Monday, it could be Monday, Tuesday, I'm all confused. Monday, it was Monday. So I was tired, exhausted, washed out from a bar mitzvah, a whole day affair at the Kotel and then at the hotel. And my wife said, we must go to the memorial for Malin, for Rabbi Malin Galinsky. And there at the memorial, my good friend and the fellow Minyan 530 Minyan man, Professor Shaya Gafni, gives a very similar drasha to the one I gave in 68, based upon the medrash that I showed you, the Shulam Mutzavatsa, Rosho Magia Shemaima. I don't want to sound arrogant, but I did get an email this morning from a student listening to me for many years, and he characterizes my teachings as Sulam Mutzavatsa Sherosho Magia HaShemayimah. So I wrote back a thank you. Very nice, very nice. Halavai, I should be Zaycha to be what my students think of me. Okay. And Harry Merrillis, I have to thank Rabbi Merrillis's kind words about me, which go all over the world. I can't believe what he wrote about me last week, but I have to live up to it. It's a challenge. It's not simple. So he gave the drasha. Everyone went up of the Sarot of the Umat Olam, and they were knocked down by Kadosh Baruch Hu, and the Ribbono Shel Olam to Yaakov Avinu, it's now your turn to go up. And Yaakov says, I don't want to go up, I'll be knocked down. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu promises him, you will not be knocked down. And yet Yaakov refused to go. And Gafni gave the whole drasha that our generation, we are going up the ladder. And he applied the words of praise to Rabbi Galinsky. Right afterwards, one of Rabbi Galinsky's sons in the family, there's a gradual shift to the right and with many of the children, and one of the sons got up and took exception, you're putting down Yaakov Avinu. All right, I have a tremendous problem with it because it's an open medesh. What are you putting down Yaakov Avinu? Chas v'chalila. But that's part of life. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. And our generation has to respond, as I said in 68. Fine. But now I want to go one step further, and this is a very delicate issue that I'm raising. It's an issue that affects every rabbi and every machaneich and every parent teaching his children. We were all raised, I was raised, my rabbeim came over from Mir, and I remember Reb Chenoch Fishman was boasting, that et noch zeichen gewen, he yet was privileged to be at the Chafetz Chaim's funeral. All right, you follow me? This was a crowd from Mir, that they were zeichet to be at the Chafetz Chaim's funeral. And you know what, I don't have to tell you, reverence my generation was raised on for the Chafetz Chaim. I remember in Shir, when we were dealing with the Shaila Halacha L'maisa, and we quoted the Mishnah Brura to the Rav, and we were shocked that the fact we thought we're quoting the Mishnah Brura, that ends the argument. No, we didn't realize. To the Rav, the Mishnah Brewer was an Achron. But if his Zayd, if Reb Chaim disagreed with the Mishnah Brewer, the Rav was not overwhelmed by the Mishnah Brewer. And you know, later in life, I heard this so many times that it really happened. I don't believe it ever happened. I believe absolutely not. But as the Rav used to say, the anecdotes about Gedolei Yisrael, I'm quoting Rebbe now, it's not important whether they happened or not. What we have to understand is no one is going to tell these anecdotes about us. So the anecdote about the Chafetz Chaim and Reb Chaim is that they met, and Reb Chaim said to the Mishnah Brura, for Ayat Sitkas, to Gedaf Zayin Aggressor Gon. Translation, Josh. For your Tzitkut, you should be more of a Gon. And the Chafetz Chaim said to Reb Chaim, for your Goinus, you should be more of a Tzadik. So, you know, we were raised, and one of the most beautiful stories, and I have to say, the stories of your youth, as you all know from reading, from studying Washington, I went to Yeshiva Salanta one day, must have been in fourth grade, and I never knew that day would change my entire life. That was 1944, right before Normandy, and the story I tell, the same story that Chaim Sabato tells, that the teacher in Salanta looked at us and said, you're all talking about what's going to happen D-Day. Everyone is looking at the maps. I remember my father and the WOR, the radio. No one knew where the American troops would land. And Mr. Markowitz, Zichrono Levracha, says to us, you boys look at me like I'm an old man. He says, I fought in World War I. And let me tell you a story. And he told us the story of his friend there on the front line, as we mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago. World War I was the last war, soldier against soldier. Millions were killed for nothing. 2 inches forward, 2 inches back, another 1,000 killed. And this Jewish boy from Russia shot a German, and as the man who he shot fell to the ground, he shouted, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. At that moment, I became a Zionist. And I tell the story of 82. I tell the story in Washington. I lived it when our unit, and I have a battle ribbon from 82, from the First Lebanese War. When our unit reached the Moor, and we found Jews there. It was unbelievable. And we immediately arranged, I wasn't involved, I'm just one of many soldiers, but the higher echelon, and I was very close to my commander, who was part of the higher echelon, he already was in touch back home, and they said, send them on immediately. They entered Israel to Tzfat, and that night already they were in Kfar Chabad. Kfar Chabad had the facilities to absorb them, and it's just unbelievable. So I say in Washington, you see, were they Lebanese or were they Jewish? Baruch Hashem, these are Jews, these are not our enemies. It would be interesting to know, so many years later, how many descendants they have in Israel and how they worked in and worked out. So one of the stories that as a kid had a great impact on me was about the Chafetz Chaim. And what about the Chafetz Chaim? New every morning you wake up. You wake up, new modani. You go to the bathroom. I don't keep Negavasa next to my bed. I'm Samachan to Rishonim, hold the covered areas, Dalaramot. But all right, some people may keep Negavasa next to their bed. After you wash Negavasa, you say Reshit Chachma. All right, you daven. I take my pills in the morning. I have to remember. I run the shul in Israel. I have to say Birchat Hashachar. Tell me, did anyone open their window to see if Mashiach has arrived? Isn't that the story of the Chafetz Chaim? That every day when he woke up, he opened the Venetian blinds, the window blinds, whichever way they closed their window at night, and he wanted to see whether Mashiach is here. All right, new wife, think about that story now for 1 minute. Can anyone go a little bit further with the Chafetz Chaim? What else did the Chafetz Chaim do? You see, in all these people who tell you Zionism is bad, Zionism is terrible. I mean, to say that today is idiocy, because there's no Zionism left. There's a state of Israel today. There's a reality. And if anyone tells you that Zionism is bad, you just tell me and I'll punch him in the nose, because I live in Israel. I'm part of Israel. You're telling me I'm bad? How dare you say that? How dare you say that? It's an insult to all my students and to my Rebbeim. You understand? There's a I'm going to talk about it. I have the article coming out in Jewish Action, and I hope to speak about it in public this summer when I deal with Rav Meir Kahane. It's his 25th Yahrzeit, and the whole conflict between democracy and Yiddishkeit. Right? This is a real problem. We spoke about it yesterday. We'll speak about it many more times in many different contexts. But you see, in the following World War I, the Jews suffered so much. There was a tremendous reawakening of Mashiach. It could be the Zionist movement. Anyone who teaches about the Zionist movement has to begin his first lecture. The Zionist movement is a result of the Ani Ma'amin Be'Amunah Shleima Be'Viat HaMashiach. There's no question that for 2,000 years in exile, it's a direct result of davening Taka B'Shofar Gadol. It's a direct result of what we say on Rosh Hashanah, the Shofrat, the 10 different psukim. Zionism did not grow up in a void. Herzl happens to be a miracle because he, Taka, grew up in a fairly assimilated home. And yet he became the man who did miracles. And I have a lot of Divrei Torah and Midrash and why it had to be Herzl, not from Jews. Not for now. But they're very interesting and simple answers to anything that Vayom Moshe, the Satmuruv, may say. Now, following World War I, there's this tremendous reawakening. Now bring me a proof. What did the Chafetz Chaim establish? Kolel Kodshim. Who learned Kodshim? Read the research of Professor Avraham Grossman, the research of Chaim Soloveitchik, Professor Chaim Soloveitchik, Michael. Read the research. Kodshim, when you learn Kodshim, you find text. Look at the Yerushalmi. You'll find texts that you can see were not worked out the way other parts of the Babli were worked out. Because simply, in the yeshiva, they neglected Kodshim V'Taharet. Why did they neglect Kodshim V'Taharet? Because it wasn't halacha l'maisa. Moed is halacha l'maisa. Nashim is halacha l'maisa. Nezikin may not entirely be halacha l'maisa b'zman hazeh when we live with dinner de malchut to dinner, but it sharpens the mind. The concepts are magnificent, and it is. It could be halacha l'maisa. In Israel we have batei dinim l'mamonet all over the place. Following World War I, the Chafetz Chaim establishes a kolel kodshim. Not only that, you see Slabodka Yeshiva, you see the great Slabodka Yeshiva. They open a branch in Israel, they open up Hebron in Israel. So there is this tremendous reawakening. But you see, this is not a simple matter. The Jew always believed Mashiach, redemption, coming back to Eretz Yisrael. The stories out of the Holocaust are legendary. I'll share with you one story that, again, had a tremendous impact on my life, on my thinking. It happened in Crown Heights, the Young Israel, Bnei Akiva, early 50s, 51, 52. And the story is very... Is everything okay, Charlie? All right, Bahatzlacha. The story is very simple. Friday night, Shabbos, Motzai, Shabbos now, Shabbos ends so late, you don't have a Saturday night. But when you're younger, November, December, January, tremendous Saturday night. What are you going to do Saturday night? Kids have to do something Saturday night, okay? So, Saturday night, we used to have joint B'nai Akiva affairs with other branches, other snifim, other kinim. And once in a while, we'd go all the way to Brooklyn from the Bronx. And Jason, this was a challenge. Don't laugh, you know. You had to take one subway to another subway to a third subway. Wow, we used to leave money in the ken on Tuesday. I think we used to meet Tuesday or Wednesday. I forgot already. It's many decades ago. I'll have to check with my brother. Maybe he remembers. And we used to leave car fare. And after Havdalah, we took off for Brooklyn. So we reached Brooklyn. We reached the Israel of Crown Heights. Rabbi Harold Konotopsky. I mean, this is a different generation. But I just mentioned the name that you should know. He arguably is the Rav's top Talmud out of the 1940s. Rabbi Harold Otsvi Konotopsky. He was Rabbi Ben Gil of Crown Heights. He taught at BTA. He was a beloved Rebbe in BTA. Later, he went to the neighborhood changed. I don't want to mention why, but I think Jay understands what happened in Crown Heights. Look, what's the hesitation? The last time that word was used under YU auspices, it cost yeshiva millions of dollars. I want to bring in millions for yeshiva, not cost them millions. It's not the 50s in the classroom where the Rav can use that word, as Rav Heschel said, defending himself. But I will skip it. And you have to bear with me. So Rabbi Kanapovsky later winds up in West Hempstead, and then he comes to Nalian. He died here, had a freak accident, very sad. We taught together in Michwala. We are very good friends. So in this B'nai Akiva Saturday night affair, there's a gym. We're all sitting around in the gym, and we have flashlights like it's a bonfire, singing Israeli songs, the Madurah. When I came in Aliyah, the first question I asked, where is the Madurah Motzoi Shabbos? I thought everyone comes together on every street. Could you picture in Beit Shemesh all the Haredim and the Kitzonim and the Tzionim Datayim will come together and they'll sing Rad HaLaila, Rad HaShemesh, So one of the songs we sang towards the end of the night was Ani Mamin. And as we're singing the song, a girl my age, Tova, she lived just a few blocks from here today. She's incapacitated. I believe she's in a senior citizen. She's widowed. And Tova was the daughter of the shamus of the shul, of Young Israel of Crown Heights, the sexton. And she walks out crying. No. An American kid asks questions. Someone walks out crying. Why are they crying? What are we crying? So I was told that her two sisters, she was a survivor. Parents were survivors. Two of her sisters died in the crematorium. Were gassed, burned afterwards. And survivors from that camp told the family that their two children were singing Ani Mamin when they were waiting in line to go into the gas chamber. Beviat HaMashiach, V'yachal Pishi Yitmameya. And that's not the only story we have like that out of the Holocaust. So you see, this belief Mashiach is part and parcel of us. It's integrated. The Reform Movement abolished it. You all know the Pittsburgh Platform, 1885. I say with the cult hell that's going on with the Reform Movement, I say it's a miracle that they still turn to the cult hell. You follow me, Yitzchak?
What did you say, 1885 or
1985? 1885, okay. Yeah. I said 1985. No, 1885. The Columbus Platform. And they abolished it all. I mean, it's a miracle the state of Israel woke them up that there's Israel, there's a cult hell, that the fact, and they want to put on tefillin, the women want to put on tefillin. Which Reform rabbi put on tefillin in 1885, okay? Just think for a minute. So, now here's a very delicate question. What do you teach it? To open the window shade, Natan, every morning and look for Mashiach? What were you taught? What do you teach your kids? How do you pass on this feeling? And remember, there's a downside here. That is the downside. I take you back to Rehob Ababonel, 23. BMT began there. I don't think the building is standing anymore. I think they knocked it down or they rebuilt it or added on to it. A little building on Rehob Ababonel. That's where BMT began. It was literally a half block away from Professor Menachem Alon. Around the corner lived Lahavdil, Professor Mordechai Kaplan. Rabbi Yaakov David Herzog lived up the block. It was a very interesting location. And the Yom Kippur War breaks out. And I need not tell you anyone who lived at Yom Kippur remembers it. It's like it happened a minute ago. We were taking a break after Musaf, and I believe Rabbi Horowitz was speaking, and a British kid who lived across the street came in shouting and yelling, "War! War! War!" A minute later, trucks came up the street telling everyone to turn their radio on, and before you know it, all the madrichim, they were announcing code names on the radio, all the madrichim disappeared. Two of them never came back, Lo Aleinu, Stern and Birnbaum, Hashem Yikom Damam. And everyone here, the Six-Day War, Moshe Dayan, taller than any other Jew in the world. People wearing eye patches should resemble Moshe Dayan. It was the most popular costume on Purim. And Golda Meir and Henry Kissinger, well, what that man did to us, how many Jewish lives he killed because of his theory, the Arabs need a victory and they'll make peace. And what went on, and everyone, this was the real McCoy. The rumors came back, how many thousands were killed. Until today, we don't know how Syria didn't reach Tel Aviv to make Haftalah Motzei Yom Kippur. There were no troops between them. It was never did so few save so many. Hezda boys up north, tank units, other tank units, not just Hezda, but what price we paid down south. They should have been in Beersheba, but the Egyptians thought we had a trap, that soldiers were waiting for them. There was no mobilization. It all took place on Yom Kippur. The miracle was it was Yom Kippur, so there was no one on the highway. Everyone could get immediately to their base. What a price we paid. Chol HaMoed, everyone canceled plans, schools continued, stayed open. Chol HaMoed, Sukkos, Rav David Haikon gets up in BMT and gives a tremendous drasha. He's the Rav today, he's a Gon and a Tzaddik with many Skliyot in Bat Yam. He's the Rav and he has a whole educational system. He's a Taimani who did Hezder at Kerem Biafna, who was a paratrooper, who later spent many years in Merkaz Av. He's married to Rav Leisa Silva's granddaughter, to Adina Silva. What an individual. He got up and gave a talk proving from the Kabbalah. There were books that came out, pamphlets proving from the Kabbalah. This is the time of Mashiach. And this is Milchemet Gog u'Magog. And the boys asked me, and I played a role in BMT, I don't deny it. It was one of the, perhaps the determining factor of my entire life that I had the privilege to be from the original faculty and play a key role in setting the stage of BMT, which later influences so many different schools and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of American kids, tens of thousands who have come in Aliyah, families, children. It's unbelievable what BMT did. Who would believe this would happen? We began with 10 kids in 69. So the boys asked me, Rebbe, what do you think? So I told them, look, I hope Rabbi Cohn is right, but what will we say if Pesach time, Mashiach is not here? So all I can say is I hope he's right, but I cannot give a shiur the way he does and tell you with such authority and a firmness, this is it, Milchemet Gog u'Magog. All right? Sukkot time, Rav David Haikon was the hero. Pesach time, Aaron Rakefet was the hero. But you see, this raises a very delicate question. How do you deal with Mashiach? You can teach a kid Shabbos, very simple. It's forbidden to turn on lights. It's black and white. You can teach a kid kashrut, it's black and white. You can teach a kid taret mishpachar, it's black and white. When it comes to Mashiach Tzidkenu, we're going to teach a kid, you have to believe in Mashiach. But how far do we go in making him Mashiach conscious? This takes us to Chabad. When the sixth Rebbe arrived in America, there were very few yeshivot. But there's no question that in Brooklyn you already had Chaim Berlin, you already had Teira Vidas. These were the two big yeshivot. A lot of students were captivated by the sixth Rebbe. Here was a man who fought the communists, who fought Hitler, whose entire life was devoted to saving Jews physically and spiritually. The underground that he established in Russia, how many Talmidim paid, how many Hasidim were executed, exiled. I mean, the history of Chabad is a history of martyrdom. It's a history of Akedat Yitzchak. The seventh Rebbe's own father wound up in exile, which ultimately destroys him physically. And the Rebbe coined the slogan, we spoke about it 2 years ago, we started Chabad, La'alta L'tshuva, La'alta L'gula. In other words, if you're going to do tshuva and become a good Jew, then immediately you will have Ge'ula Mashiach Tzidkenu. And it is related, and there's a lot of source material on this, that it's not just an anecdote, that Rabbi Yitzchak Kuttner, who is now playing a role on the American scene, he started in RJJ, a clean-shaven, Slabakta Chevron Yeshiva Bacha Talmud of Rabbi Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, started in RJJ. But in Yeshiva, Rabbi Chaim Berlin came into his own. Ultimately, he becomes more than a Rosh Yeshiva. It's sort of, as he's been called, a Hasidic Rebbe / Rosh Yeshiva. And Rav Kuttner was hysterical. And he sent a message to the sixth Rebbe, take these posters down. If I ever see one more poster like this, La'alta L'Geula in Chaim Berlin, I will throw out any kid who goes to a Fabrengen at 770. All right? This is a very delicate question. Where do you draw the line? And this is a question we all struggle with. It's not a simple answer. What is the, as we would say in modern Hebrew, ha'izun hanachon, the proper balance? On one hand, we want our children to believe in Mashiach Tzidkenu. I've given many, many drushes, and I've ended off the drushes that we should be zeichel lekabel Mashiach Tzidkenu b'karov. If I'm a Chabadnik, b'karov mamish. We want the children to believe. It's one of the Yud Gimel Ikarim. Ani mamin. On the other hand, chas v'chalila, we don't want a Shabtai Tzvi. Repercussion. Repeat. Performance. Deja vu. We've been there. And we all know with Shabtai Tzvi, he said he's Mashiach. He sent messages. He abolished Tisha B'Av. I reward you for all that you suffered during the Khmelnytsky massacres. And take a look what happened. It's a very delicate question. I don't believe there's a black and white answer. There is no doubt that in the Hasidic world, the messianic fervor or fervorism or emotion is much more pronounced than in the Lichvisha world. Ellie, you can learn, and you're a Chaim Berlin graduate, right? If my memory is correct. You can learn in a Litvisha yeshiva. The only time you'll hear Mashiach mentioned is the morning there's some tzaddikim will say the Yud Gimel Midot after Davening. When the Rav gave a drasha, there's no question, many times he ended off, we should be zeichel lekabel p'nei Mashiach tzadkeinu b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen, Selah.
Why don't you say like the Rav, if you'll find the time that the
We'll get to
the Prime Minister.
My dear Ellie, you suffer. You lived in Israel. What was it? 4 years we lived here together.
Seven
years. Kanayin Hara. I don't want to go further. 7 years you lived here. you took up a bug that exists only in Israel. It is called savlanitis, lack of patience. If you think the Rebbe is so stupid that he's not going to deal with the Rambam black and white, but not yet. I got to go with Mindsteker, the way I want to handle it. Josh, let me ask a simple question. Why is it in the Hasidic world we've had this problem with Mashiach? Look at the Munkacha. Look at the Munkacha. Look what we spoke about last week. And it's well known. Books have been written. And everything I said in class, I got some people contacted me who said, Rebbe, you summarized it perfectly. I told the facts because I don't want to get involved with what we hearsay. People were out the door. They were listening. So, you know, there are various books written. And leave it to Art Scroll already. Masorah publication, I think they call it. That the branch deals with history. I told the fact, Munkacha. Not only that, you can see movies on the web, on the YouTube, where in yeshivas in Poland they're singing that the Rebbe is Mashiach, and you see Chabad with that the messianicism, what broke out, and yet in the Litvish yeshiva, I don't know. I knew Gedolei Yisrael, I would say intimately to a certain degree. I knew Reb Moshe Feinstein. How can you describe Reb Moshe to people who didn't know him? That's such a sweetheart, such a ziskeit, such a lamdin, that goes without saying. Such an individual. I never heard anyone say Reb Moshe is Mashiach. Reb Aaron Cutler. Take Reb Aaron Cutler, all right? Lakewood has never had a Rosh Yeshiva comes anywhere near the stature of Reb Aaron Cutler. He was one of a kind. I told you, you know the stories I've told you about the Rav and Reb Aaron Cutler. When the Rav had a life and death question with taking the Jews out of a Castro's Cuba on Yom Kippur, he tells Weingarten, I'll call you back in 2 hours with the tshuva. Give me a chance. So years later, Weingarten asked him, Rebbe, why? What did you do that 2 hours? He says, I had to reach Reb Aaron Cutler. He didn't want to paskin the shayla without Reb Aaron Cutler's acquiescence. Reb Aaron Cutler, gadol shebegadolim, already in Europe, Reb Aaron, let's read the memoir literature. No one ever said that Reb Aaron is Mashiach. No one. I don't have a... The Rav... Moi Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, Yitzchak knew him intimately, Jay Solomon knew him intimately, Aaron Rakefit knew him as a Talmud, but I got to know him intimately, my research. All right. No one ever said that the Rav is Mashiach. Not only that, the Rav joking around, I remember this. I don't have Ruach HaKodesh. You remember the Rav saying, don't think I have Ruach HaKodesh. Why in the Hasidic world, what happened here that this became such a major topic? And you know, until today, how split the world is about Chabad, and it evolves around this messianic issue. And if you're following the news here in Israel with the Breslava and the Mishnah, what goes on there with Rabbi Berlin, the rabbi, we shouldn't call him rabbi, and today there's already a new movement that Berlin is Mashiach. What goes on there? All right, so I'll give my answer. Then if you have to add, you'll give your answer. Yes, let me give my answer. Gentlemen, the answer is very, very simple. The Lithuanian world has totally fallen apart. It has not succeeded. It's disappearing. When Rakefid walks through the world of Torah, they call him a dinosaur. It's just a machleket, which type of dinosaur he represents. That's what my grandchildren, or one grandson in particular, can tell you everything about a dinosaur. All details. He's interested. That's his signature. Although he's third year Bezalel today, his signature remains the dinosaur. Why? What is it about the Lithuanian world that it got totally wiped out? This classroom was one of the last remnants of what once was Belozhin and Lithuania? And the answer is very simple. Of course, the Lithuanian world of the Nagon began a world of Chaim Belozhin, the Belozhin Yeshiva, the Briska dynasty. You think. You don't do anything. The Rav used to scream at us, don't do what I am doing because I am doing it. Tutnash vasrich tut, salib das vasrich tudas. Only do what I'm doing if you think I'm correct. And time and again, students would come to the Rav, Rebbe, we just heard your shiur, and it's fabulous, and you have to sit for Havdalah. I'll never forget that. Remember what I told you. It's going back to 55, 56. The Rav gave this Meirid Dikshah, I can give you the Torah. I recreated that shiur in the Kolel 40 years ago. But it's not for now, more than 40 years ago. And Papa, you have to sit. There's a reason why. It's a kiyum of ending the Sudat Shabbat. From this moment on, it becomes pirurei chol, crumbs of the weekday. But you have to sit because it represents the change in how you eat and what you're doing. You have to leave a tablecloth on for Haftarah. The Rav, fabulous shiur. No? Then a kid comes over to the Rav and says, Rebbe, what should I do? You're absolutely right. But my father sits, my father stands. So the Rav said, you do what your father does. With all this intellectual, there's tradition, there's intellect, but there's no concept of emulating. And not only that, it's more in the literature world, pardon me, there's no respect for Gedolim Yisrael. I'll never forget my shock in Lakewood, where this is Rabbi Aaron Cutler giving a shiur. And in the middle of the shiur, the lions, this is the expression they use, Ari Shebecha Bura, start shouting at him, yelling at him, Rabbi Aaron Cutler. Of course, today I'm much smarter, I've done my research. Oh boy, read, maybe one day I'll get shiur on this. And in Lithuania, they'd shoot the Rosh Yeshiva down, time and again. There were times where the Rosh Yeshiva had to close the Gemara, close the Rambam. A good shaila, a good question. I have to think about it. I don't have an answer right now. And you all know the two most famous stories. I've told you this. Tell me two famous stories that change Torah history, affect Jewish history. One of them happened a half-hour walk from here. One of them happened, but both of them happened, excuse me, a half-hour walk from here. No, one of them was in 35. The Rav was visiting, and he gives the shiur, and one of the top Chevron Yeshiva boys, Shlomo Gerenchik, shoots a Rambam at the Rav. And the Rav didn't have an answer. The Rav said, I have to think about it, I'll give you an answer. And let me tell you, for decades afterwards, the person who shot the Rav down didn't let the Rav forget. When anyone was going to America, and it was very rare then, you go to America on a boat, he would say, you're going to be in Boston, you'll see the Boston Rav, remind him, the manem, remind him that he owes me an answer. All right, this had a bit of an impact. I don't want to say publicly, but I can tell you privately. You can ask me to tell you. Had an impact. A bigger story happened a few years later, yeah, with your relative, with your family, absolutely. Rabbi Aaron Cutler. Rabbi Aaron comes to America, to Israel, the first time to give the shiur, La Malotet Mekomosha Rabisa Zalman Meltzer. And there in Hebron is a guy sitting, I mean, when I came in Aliyah, I checked out the story here, oh boy, I was very good friends with Rabbi Dov Schwartzman's Chavruta. Later changed his name, Rav Meir Chovav, hebratized his name. Meir Chovav and I davened together. He lived on Rechov Chalabza, Zichrono Livracha. Oh. So I got the whole story, but it was basically what I heard in America. Rav Aaron is giving the shiur, and this guy is sitting in back with his feet on the table. And Rav Aaron, in the middle of the shiur, barks at him. Thus he's covered HaTorah? This is covered HaTorah? And Reb Dov Schwartzman barks back at Reb Aaron, if the Rosh Yeshiva knew how to learn, I would give him covered. But since he's on a Moritz, forget it. And he throws a Rambam at Reb Aaron. Reb Aaron had no way. So, Benji, you know what happened at the end of the shiur? Reb Aaron went over to him and said to him, come back to America and I'll give you my daughter in marriage. And that was a sad story, because ultimately it was apples and oranges. You understand? Do you know about Lakewood? You know about Reb Aaron Cutler? You know about Reb Dov Schwartzman? He was married to Sarah Cutler, Sarah Schwartzman. The marriage did not last that long, unfortunately. But that's quite a story. Come back to America, I'll give you my daughter. I'll love them like this. Well, all right, there's more to the story, but that's enough for the microphone to pick up. Not everything we know do we have to say public. So, you see, a chassid. The Israeli Museum had a display a few years ago on Hasidus. I have to say, if the Israeli Museum ever did anything on a high level, that display was le'ela ule'ela. Do you remember it or not? Mm-hmm. I saw it three times. I joined the museum. I'm a member until today. A member said, it doesn't cost much when you're over 65. It's 160 shekel a year. My wife and I can go in whenever we want. It's no big deal. 80, whatever. So that display was so good, so powerful, because it caught the Hasidic world. You see, in the Hasidic world, you come into Chabad 770. I'm now at a Fabrengen in Chabad. How many of you are at a Fabrengen? Any of the older people here? Come on, okay, 3-4 of us. Oh my gosh, we have a Litvak in our midst. You come into Chabad, thousands of people. Among them, world famous people. There's Jacques Lipchitz, the artist, the sculptor. There he is. There's a world famous medical doctor. There's Rabbi Yalas of Philadelphia, who knew every Tosfot by heart. He had a photographic memory. There's Reb Nissen Plushkin, who was the greatest Gaon in Gita Haran, building mikvah in the United States of America, the grandfather of Joe Plushkin. What? Who you didn't see there? It was a Gaonim on top of Gaonim. And you know what was amazing? Nobody counted in that room except the Rebbe. All eyes were on the Rebbe. See, it's an entire different approach. Can you envision the Lubavitcher Rebbe is giving a discourse and a chassid is cutting him off, shouting, the Rebbe macht a toss, the Rebbe's making a mistake, the Rebbe's not quoting the Rambam correctly, this Tosfos doesn't apply, there's a different Tosfos. Natan, can you picture that happening? Impossible. Chassidus is totally Rebbe oriented. And not only that, the Litvish world, Mori Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, started saying Sheurim in Yeshivas Reb Yitzchak Elchanan in May of 1941. Yitz, do you know what the first shiur he gave was? Baba Batra, Osiyos Niknes B'Mesira. You follow? Otiyot Niknes B'Mesira. They're dealing with how do you transfer the inherent shi'abud, the inherent obligation in a shtar, how do you transfer it to another person? That's the sugya. That was the first sugya the Rav ever said a shir on as the official Rebbe taking over for his late father, Reb Meisha, May of 1941. Dani, how many students did the Rav have in that classroom? 20? Maybe. 1945? Maybe 25. My time, at the most, 35. By the 1960s, all right, kids were sneaking in, 60, 65. The 1970s, they had to change the venue, a larger room, 130, 100, and I don't think it ever went beyond. in order to be a Talmud of the Rav. All right, I admit there was some guy sitting there who didn't know how to learn a word and just to boast to their girlfriends said we're in Rabbi Soloveitchik's class, all right? Made an impression. A girl, did you go to Stern College, Hora? A girl at Stern College, I don't know if she knew how to differentiate between the real Talmud Chacham and the guy just forming a bench. But you still had to have intellect. You still knew how to open a Gemara. You still had to be a little bit frightened. The Rav could call on you. They tell me in the building that he later gave, the room he gave, there were pillars. And guys used to hide behind the pillars if they weren't prepared that day. In my time, you look down. A guy would look down. And that's Dafka, the guy Rav would call on. There's the classic story of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein in Rav Moshe Schatzkes' class, where Rav Moshe Schatzkes, the Lamsha Rav, I can remember it like yesterday. It happened in room 101. And there's the Lamsha Rav giving shir, and he has the Feintuch, Zug the Gemara, say the Gemara. He's looking at the list, he didn't know the names, and Feintuch wasn't prepared. So he shoots back to the Lamsha Rav, Rebbe, Feintuch is nishtar, he is not here now. And the Lamsha Rav says, Nu Ebeze, Zuck do the Gemara. If so, you should say the Gemara. And that's the Litvisha world. You can't view the Rosh Hashiva as Mashiach. It doesn't fit in. This is why the literature world couldn't conquer. This is why you have such few Litvakin. This is why they're dinosaurs today. Give us a black hat. Give us black clothes. Let us look the same. Let us act the same. Let us sing the same. Look at Lakewood today. Is that Hasidus? It looks like 770 of my youth, 100%. I'm not being critical, but this is the reality. You know Rakefet's opinion. If wearing a black hat will keep you a Shema Shabbos, wear two hats. If wearing a Strimal will keep you a good Jew, wear two Strimals. No, the Litvisha Welt, but it's in the Hasidic world. The Hasidic world where this concept can thrive. And Alacha Kama Bakama Lubavitch. And I'll tell you why. And I've alluded to it. Now it's time to say it black and white. In every other Hasidus, 99% of the Hasidim, it's tradition, it's family. It's part of their blood system. I taught many students who were second, third generation Americans, Holocaust survivors, their parents, their grandparents. Kids whose fathers were active in Young Israel. And then suddenly the kid wakes up, the girl, the young man. That one girl, her family, skipping a generation or two, were Belza. Her grandfather played a big role in saving the Belza Rebbe. They went back to their roots. She married a Belza Chassid, became a Belza Chassida. I've had students, Gera. Can't Gera Chassidim. But they're not Balei Tshuva. Even the few that the chain was broken, they're reestablishing the chain. Chabad, I would venture a guess that 90% of the Chabadnikim in the world have no Chablad blood in them whatsoever. The Rebbe started a movement with his shluchim and everything we spoke about. The kiruv, so many Jews out of nowhere became Chabad Hasidim. I can't forget what happened in Irvington, New Jersey, Newark, New Jersey, right near Maplewood. Shmuel Pesach Bogomilsky, a Chabadnik, not with blood in him, a Chabadnik just because of an accident. His father died before he was born, lo aleinu. Shmuel Pesach, Barev Shmuel Pesach. His father was an Amira, a Litvisha. The Zivik Sheni, his mother married a Chabadnik. So he was raised in Chabad. What that man accomplished, I can never forget. There was a family there so distant from Yiddishkeit. The kid became a Baal Tshuva. The kids became chabatnikim. The kids dressed their beards, the image of Rabbi Bogomilsky. Their father ultimately went along with them. Chabad. But you see, you'll say to Rakefet, are you a Torah Jew? Absolutely. What gives you your strength as a Torah Jew? Shas, poskim, learning, Jirat Shemayim, having seen the Rav, Reb Aaron, Reb Meisha, Reb Yosef Eliyahu Henkin, Reb David Lifshitz, Reb Yaakov Moshe Cohen Lesson, and the list goes on. But you ask about Tshuva Chabad, how did you become a good Jew? What gave you the strength? The Rebbe. Everything is the Rebbe. It is not just the Rebbe oriented like Gehr, like Bells, like Mudgets, like any other Hasidus, but it's a lot more than that. Because in the other Hasidiyot, most of the Hasidim have the blood. My Zaydis Geven and Mudgets. My grandfather was a Gera. My wife has a shtickle Bells in her blood. I should say a big amount of Bells in her blood. Her great-great-grandfather was the Baal Tfilah for the Sar Shalom, for the first Bells of Rebbe, for Rav Sholem Rokach. But Chabad, it's all the Rebbe. The blood is not. And that's why if Messianicism can be a problem in Munkach, Allah et kama v'kama, it can be a problem in Chabad, where the Rebbe is so focal, so central, so vital. The Rebbe, look what he created, Yesh Me'ayin. And I can tell you in parentheses, just coming into contemporary problems, you know, they're looking for a president of YU. They're interviewing people that are said who know how to run colleges, they're presidents of colleges, they're all Shomer Shabbos. I'm pushing, maybe I'm being too youthful in my thinking, too naive, but I like someone who's a Talmud Chacham, someone who can be an image. You can have a fundraiser next to him, you can have a provost to run the university. So I'm pushing a certain individual. Baruch Atah Melech Olam Shekol Yevod Ra'u. So someone high up in the YU establishment says to me, and this is with Derek Harris, don't misunderstand me. These are all Talmidim or friends of Talmidim of mine. He says, yeah, but he's too young. So I look at him, I say, that's the greatest compliment. You need someone young. Someone, how old was Rabbi Revel? How old was Rabbi Belkin? You need someone who's going to give you a good 30, 40 years. We need stability. But I want you to understand, what do you mean he's too young? And when the Rebbe became Rebbe in 51, he wasn't the person he is today. He developed. You need someone who can develop. And when you look at the Lubavitcher Rebbe, you see, amazing how the man began a handful of Hasidim. But he had that unbelievable ability that in the world today, there are probably 100,000 individuals who will tell you they are Chabad Hasidim. I'm willing to bet 90,000 don't have Chabad blood in them. This was the greatness of the Rebbe. But this greatness, on the other hand, creates a dilemma. And you see, I'll just want to end off this point and I'll entertain Yitzchak's notation. I want to just strengthen it a little bit. Look at Hasidus. You have a tish. One of the worst parts of the display at the museum, which caused so many people came over to me and did they complain. They showed the Hasidim struggling to grab shrayim. the chicken. Remember what went on? No, you see, I love your face over. Exactly. So many people complained. But now, let's just think for a minute. By the way, it's an open Yerushalmi. You should know that Yerushalmi and Sanhedrin, the concept of Shurayim, they tell about the Gedolei Yisrael who met to decide what to do about the months. Remember, our calendar is a lunar calendar. So at times it's a full month, a chaser, at times it's chaser, malay. So they would have a su'udah. Not that su'udah, they would decide what to do with the calendar. The next morning, the Talmidim crawled under the table to grab the crumbs from that su'udah. The idea is that it shows unity, that you're eating the same bread that the Gedolei Yisrael ate. You follow? And that way, when you eat that same bread, you're part of them, you're sharing with them. That's the idea with Shurayim. More than that, the Hasidim actually believe that the Rebbe, when he's eating with his kavanot, he is mekadesh the bread, mekadesh the chicken. There's sparks of holiness in it. If you want to go further, the shulchan of the Rebbe is like the shulchan in the Beis HaMikdash. And this is why you have certain dynasties. How many breads, how many loaves do they have before them? Exactly, like the Lechem HaMishnah. Exactly, that it's mamish the Shulchan lifnei Hashem. You see, all this, the Rebbe counts, the Rebbe is the focal person, the Rebbe is the one that we look up to. The Rebbe elevated. Tzaddik Yisod Olam. Lamed Vav Tzaddikim in the world. The Rebbe is one of them. And when you view a Rebbe that way, of course, you can understand the messianic fervor. Ah, the Rebbe, he is it. He is the candidate. He has the ability. It's not the Litvish world. 35 students sitting in front of the Rav cannot create a messianic fervor. 7,000 sitting in front of the Rebbe, another 50,000 watching across the world. First it was by telephone, then by closed circuit, by Levyanim, by satellite. Today with the computer, it would be unbelievable what can go on. If you can have a wedding in Yerushalayim and your cousins in New Jersey are watching the wedding live, real time, Zman Emet in Hebrew. Wow, could you imagine what a Fabrengen can be today? So this is the basic answer that I understand in response to this question. Yitz, before I go further, go ahead.
I have a it's very, very nice the way you put it. It's very interesting.
Okay, what's your take?
I don't want to get into Christianity, but the truth of the matter is, an essential part of Hasidic thought is the idea of a sitra achol. Now, even though we try to apologize and smooth it over, the Sitra Achra is real to them. They believe heart and soul there's a, and the devil is the Yetzirah. And this leads the Munkach and the Sakma to believe that Yom HaTzimut is not just a regular day like a Gula, it's a bad day, evil day, because it's a day of Masa Sofer. And they really believe in Masa Sofer. It's not just a phrase.
Yeah, okay.
Now, who is the one who's going to fight Masa Sofer? The Rebbe. Therefore, Hasidism has an idea that the Rebbe or the Tzaddik, really the idea of the Tzaddik, he is the one who's going to fight and destroy. So this dualistic idea is one of the great achievements of Judaism, that we negated it. From the very, very beginning, Hashem Echad means God one. It doesn't just mean one, he's only one. Now, strange as it is, I don't like God's form at all. But God's whole translation of Chrysler is that Hashem means God is the only and only. So this is a very good translation, even though I like Jonathan Sacks better. So let's come back. So I think that the idea of the Hasidic world having a Rebbe is a potential Messiah is because of he will be the one who will destroy
the Sitra Achim. Okay, so taking your idea and my idea, you have a very powerful answer. In other words, one does not contradict the other. But he becomes the focal tzaddik because the way the Hasidim relate to him, it's totally different than the way we relate to a Gadol Rosh Yeshiva. Could you picture our relating to Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, he's going to beat up the Sitra Acher. Doesn't get off the floor. Understand? Our relation to Rabbarim, the Gon Sheba Goinim, the Tzaddik Sheba Tzaddikim, the Chassid Sheba Chassidim, but he's one of us. Understand? The Rav, I mean, yeah, you know, the Rav, I walked into the subway, what did we talk about? Politics, Adlai Stevenson versus Eisenhower, the election, 56. I remember we're walking to the subway, about five of us are surrounding the Rav, and that's what we're talking about. It's a different relationship. But the Rebbe, and you're not going to eat Shiraim. You know the story with the Rav, the kid that came over to him. Let me tell the story. It was Saturday night. Giddy, you've heard of Boston, right?
I have.
You heard of the Rav Shia Saturday night in Boston?
I did.
No, but that was in New York. That was Tuesday night. But my mother, you have people in the class who are at the shir. Yitzchak, Rabbi Reuben, and Jay, you were there, I'm sure, too, occasionally. Boston, yeah, absolutely. So this shir attracted, the Rav was very proud of it, because Saturday night, they used to go to the ice cream parlor afterwards. Am I right or wrong? If you came
friendly.
With a day, that, how would
friendly.
You... Whatever, they used to go to the ice cream parlor, but the Rav was very proud of that shiur, because Saturday night in America, everyone went to the movies, everyone went out, and here hundreds came, ultimately hundreds would come to the shiur. So one time after the shiur, the 70s, a young man comes over to the Rav, he tells the Rav he's a Ramaz graduate, and now he's at Harvard, and you know, this is the Rav's cup of tea. A kid from Ramaz to Harvard is coming to learn Torah, and then the kid says to the Rav, "Would you give me a bracha?" And the Rav says to him, "What are you, an apple?" The kid says to the Rav, "Will you give me a bracha?" And you see, the Rav, a Hasidic Rebbe, 1,000%, you would say to Lubavitcher, "I need a bracha." He would get a bracha, right? But the Rav couldn't think of those terms. All right, now I want to end off, and I want to see, can we have an approach to this question. How do we handle the Chavetz Chaim opened the window every morning, is Mashiach here? The Rav has a very awful piece that I translated into English. It appears in the Rav, the world of. He gave in a Tshuva Drasha, Hallel Mashiach Come, remember? With the button that everyone's looking for Mashiach to come, and he's going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, and he describes his great-great-grandfather all upset because he had a Bekesher, and he wants to dress properly to greet Mashiach Tzidkenu, and a button is not sewed on. And his wife, you know, her attitude was, "I have time, it's not rushing." And here Mashiach is here, and his Bekesher is ripped. That's a Rissin of Bekesher. I have to break into Yiddish because I'm living it. I heard the Rebbe in Yiddish, Josh. What can I do? But I do translate now. There's not one word I said in Yiddish that I didn't translate today. So I'm taking the Persian origin of your family into consideration. Did you see the article I gave you yesterday? Do you know her? So you should look her up. She lives in Baka. You have so much in common. And tell her that your Rebbe was very impressed with the article. I really, really enjoyed it. Gentlemen, do we have a from elsewhere that's very, very similar to this quagmire that I threw out. And a lot has been written, but much more limited terms, because it's part of the Litvische Welt. When I learned in Lakewood, they were putting pressure on me not to go to college. Reb Aaron was fond of me and thought I had promise. He told the Mashkir, Reb Nosson Wachtvogel, ich will Rotkopf, I want Rotkopf to remain here, not to go back to YU. And they were makar of me and spoke with me and tried to influence me. The truth was, if I had my way, I would have stayed in Lakewood, and I probably wouldn't be sitting in this classroom in Yerushalayim, I hope elsewhere. But my mother put the screws on me, and we made that deal, which I write about in Washington, give Yeshiva College a trial for 1 year, and if you don't like it, you can go back to Lakewood. So one of the questions I asked, being an American kid, remember, my parents were born in Harlem, and I didn't come from a well-to-do family. It's something for you hard to conceive of today, but it wasn't easy for my mother to buy me a suit for the winter and a suit for the summer. Lo pasha. Struggling family. Result of the Depression, my father left pharmaceutical school and he worked in the post office, and he would never leave because he had security that he's in the post office. They had the scars of the Depression. My mother would never leave more than $100 or $1,000, whatever, in one bank, because she still remembered in the Depression, every bank limited the money you could take out, so she would have her money in 5-6 different banks. I mean, this is a result of the Depression. So I asked them in Lakewood, how will I make a living? I don't go to college, I don't have a degree, how will I make a living? So they said to me, don't you have bitachon? And if you have bitachon, you'll go to your mailbox and there'll be a check for you. All right. I learned, I heard stories about Rabbi Yisrael Salanta. A follower of his came to him and said, Rebbe, I bought the lottery week after week. I have absolute confidence that I'm going to win, and yet I don't win. What's the matter with my bitachon? Rabbi Yisrael said to him, tell me, you bought a new lottery ticket for next week's drawing? He said, yes. How much did you pay for the ticket? So the guy said, I paid two rubles. So Rabbi Yisrael said, I'll give you 3 rubles for the ticket. Great, sold. That's called bitachon. You would sell the ticket for me for 1 ruble when you can make 100,000? So you see, there are two things in life. Hishtadlut bitachon. Anyone who's learned, anyone who's a Litvisha, and of course in the Litvisha world, the Musa movement began, and we know hishtadlut, you can't be a fool. You have to get a degree, you have to go out in the world, you have to be prepared. The Gemara says in Baba Batra, Ashrei mi shabal lakan v'talmudo biyado. Remember the Amora, it was Sorech Olam Haba, and they said, happy is the person who comes to this world and he knows how to learn. And I always tell my students, my friends, happy is the person who comes in Aliyah with degrees. You gotta, now I tell my grandchildren, thank God everyone listens to me, it's a miracle. They don't listen to me about becoming Malamed and becoming Rebbeim, but they do listen to me. I have this one getting a bachelor's, this one getting a master's, this one going for a PhD, an MD. So thank God they listen on that level. I always tell them, Ashrei, in order to succeed in life, you need degrees. You have to be prepared, you have to be able to work, you know, what you want to do, a fallback position, etc. That's Hishtadlut. And you all know the famous machlokes, Beit Hillel, Beit Shammai, the Ramban in Shmot. If Monday morning Vicks rain, and I have to tell you, don't start up with Vick rain. You know why? It's very simple. Vick rain, the Ribbono Shel Olam knows that he likes warm weather. Vick comes back from Florida and blinks the Florida weather here. You understand? Yesterday's weather and today's weather that's broken all records of heat waves, you owe to Vick rain. Because the Ribbono Shel Olam says Vick is such a good person, a wonderful person. This is like a certain Tanoim who had that power with the Ribbono Shel Olam. You now have Florida weather in Yerushalayim. Baruch Hashem. Vick, Hishtadlut. You got to work, you have to prepare, you have to be logical. No, where's the bitachon? You have to have bitachon. You have to have bitachon. No, how do you balance it out? In Lakewood, they're right. Go to the mailbox, you pull out a check. Barak Heffet is right too, Rothkopf is right too. What are you, crazy? I'm going to get a check for nothing, doing nothing? In those days, it wasn't like today. You have unemployment insurance. The government has to help you, negative, whatever. Those days, you had to work. Who's right? How do you do this? So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said so beautifully. I'll say it in English, but I'm living it in Yiddish. A person has to have bitachon that regardless of all his hishtadlut, nothing will work out unless the Ribbono Shel Olam wants it to. And a person has to be mishtadel, because if you're not mishtadel, you're not living the way God wants you to live. Asita kol malachtecha, sheishet yamim taseh malachtecha. We have a beautiful balance. It's not black and white. If someone will say to me, Rebbe, I feel I only need 30% ishtadlut and 70% bitachon will take care for me. Another person will say, Rebbe, I got to do 70% ishtadlut, my bitachon 30%. It's individualistic. You can't put everyone through the same design, the same chatima, the same stempel, we'll say in Yiddish. How do you say it in English? The same stamp.
Mold.
The same mold. Exactly. Exactly. You can't. Individuals are different. That someone is in dental school, he takes off half a year to learn Torah. That's admirable. Someone else will say, no, I got to finish my degree, I can learn later. It's the individual. Do you have to find a happy balance? And when it comes to this question of Mashiach, my own attitude, you have to absolutely teach and pray and occasionally open the window. In our case, open the computer, the websites. What's going on here? Is Mashiach here or not? On the other hand, on a daily basis, we have to live normally. The hishtadlut has to be normal. The bitachon, that ultimately it'll be wonderful. And take a look what we've achieved here. I mean, it's beyond words. Could you ever believe that we're well over 6 million halachic Jews in the state of Israel? If in the United States today you have 3 million halachic Jews, I'll be impressed. I severely doubt it. Look at the faces. I once saw the Reform Choir performing at a Reform convention. I think there might have been 10 faces out of 120 that looked Jewish. All right, Baruch Hashem. Look at the economy here. Look at the cars here. When I came in Aliyah, out of 10 families, one family had a car. Today, I'm one out of 10 that doesn't have two cars. Everyone else in my building has two cars. What are you talking about? I drive a little car. People are like, why don't you get a bigger car? What are you, crazy? I got to be able to park this car. Have a miracle. I can get into 30-40% more spots. That's hishtadlut. Someone would be talking, one spot, I'll find it. Yeah, 20 blocks away, you'll find one spot for your big, big car. For my little Hyundai? Oh boy, I'm living. So you see, you have to strike a happy balance. And now I want to know off last week's lecture, this week's lecture, that interconnect. I want to defend Rothkopf of 68 and Professor Gaffney of 2016. Not only defend them, but I want to tell you they are very brilliant people whose hearing is perfect. No, how would you defend them? Anybody? Very simple. 1956, the 8th anniversary of the State of Israel, was a moment in the Rav's life. And you know, you have these moments where you do something and you don't realize that what you have done is Maimed HaSinai. How many people will be influenced? The Rav had become a Mizrachiite. He left Aguda. I can't go into great detail now, but some of you know I gave a 9 hours worth of lectures in this very kollel. Later, it was disseminated by the OU. It's on YU Torah, why the Rav left Aguda to become a Mizrachiite. But in 1956, he was a full-grown, full-blown Mizrachiite, honorary president of the Mizrahi movement in the United States. And the 8th anniversary of Israel, Mizrahi persuaded the Rav to give a talk at Yeshiva University in honor of Yom HaTzmat. And that night, thousands were in the auditorium, including a kid named Donny Rothkopf and the girl he knew from Ramaz, her name then was Marlene Grund, my wife-to-be. We were both in the audience. And what a talk in Yiddish. The talk was given. It was later published in Hebrew. I believe his manuscript was in Hebrew. And that talk, of course, is known by the rubric Kol Dodi Dofek. Now, without recreating the talk, what was the heart of it? What was its message? His message? God is knocking on the door. Do we have the courage to open it? And the Rav used as his text Shir HaShirim and the Doda. Who went to sleep early that night? You know that feeling. Certainly the older people in the room know that feeling. Sometimes you're very tired. It's not the usual time you go to sleep. But the heck with it. Pashatati et kutanti, quoting from Shir HaShirim. I took off my clothes. I put on my nightgown. I'm in bed. And while she's dozing off, there's a knock at the door. And her beloved, her dod, wants to come in, and she's too tired to open the door, and in the morning she wakes up and she's hysterical. Dodi hafach halachlo, my beloved one has walked away, and she spends the rest of her life trying to find him again. It's an analogy, an allegory, obviously, to the Jew, his relationship with God. But the Rav used it so pointedly. What a beautiful gift the State of Israel is to us. After the Holocaust, the Rav listed out 6 different miracles that God has done, among them in gathering of the exiles, Jews forming an army, a message to the world, Dam Yehudi Eino Hefker, and all that goes with it, the pride the State of Israel engendered in Jewish youth throughout the world. Anyone who worked in communist Russia knows what I'm talking about, how the Russian Jews rejoined the body of Judaism after so many decades of being totally cut off. No rabbis, no yeshiva, no synagogues. What a miracle, miracle after miracle. Kol Dodi Dofek, will we answer the challenge? And that's what the Rav said Mizrahi is all about. And that planted the seeds for me, my wife, many others. Will we be big enough to say goodbye? Lech lecha meyatzlecha mimoladcha mibeit avicha. The Beit I've told you so many times, my Divrei Torah, the order is wrong. When you fly out of America, you leave Beit Avicha first, Moladatcha second, and the Atzacha last when the plane leaves JFK. But Beit Avicha is the hardest, the hardest. It's not physical leaving, it's the emotional, spiritual leaving. Beit Avicha, the block in which you grew up, the shul in which you daven, the language which you speak, the bank which you bank, you have to be big enough even that to leave behind. And we were big enough to answer, kol do di do fake, not like the Doda, but like she should have opened the door and all of Jewish history would have been different, as the Rav said, and as the Midrashim say, Mashiach would have been here. So when it comes to what's happened to us, God is knocking on our door. I had every right to quote the Gemara in Sanhedrin, and Professor Gaffney had every right to quote the Medrash Rabbah. And we have to be big enough to rise to answer the call. Can we do it all? Can we be certain that we will have total success? Absolutely not. But we have to have bitachon that with our hishtadlot, a great achievement will take place. And that's the way we have to live, that's the way we have to teach our children. I would imagine that the overwhelming majority of Chabadnikim in the world will agree with me. Messianicism is a problem. As time moves on, I believe the problem ameliorates itself. I'll go into much greater detail next week and the weeks following on Messianicism in Chabad. We'll ultimately talk about David Berger. We'll speak about what he was able to accomplish. I think we owe him a vote of thanks. And we'll speak about the reality of Chabad today. And we'll leave ourselves with a very difficult question. What will be 100 years from now? Just assuming Mashiach is not yet here. Today, the leaders of Chabad all saw the Rebbe. The children all saw the videos. But what about 100 years from now? Can a movement still be dynamic when your leader has died 100 years, 120 years earlier? It's a very fascinating question. I can't answer it because my mission only jumps into the past. I haven't yet been able to develop it to jump into the future. But it's a fascinating question, and we'll let it hang fire as we go further. So to reiterate, on this beautiful Monday morning with an air-conditioned room, what's going on outside I'm not responsible for, but I know during the night I was so thirsty. Oh, yesterday. Baruch Hashem. I want to thank, by the way, my wife attended a lecture yesterday in Ben Lir. She said the lecture was fabulous on Parshat HaShavua, and he said there were very few people there. And the professor who lectured thanked everyone who came and said, I understand with this weather for you to go out, you know, to go out of the house. And it's like everyone tells me in Florida when they boast about the weather during the winter, although this winter wasn't so great. It was gray, rainy. I was married 2 weeks, I never saw the sun. But I always ask them, if the weather's so great, what do you do during the summer? So they say, no, you go from air-conditioned house to air-conditioned car to your pool. You don't really feel the heat. So I have to say, I want to thank you very much, because in this country, no matter how you get here, you feel the heat. So what did we do today? It was a very moving lecture for me. I apologize for, I have to apologize, but when you speak about the heart of Judaism, and you see the rebirth today, and you see what's happened in the state of Israel, with all our problems, and if you heard the news this morning, I don't minimize them. You heard the news. This Yalon is off the wall. He went crazy. The Prime Minister is slapping his face today. With all the leftists, the B'nai Korach Shalom Meitu are still around. We still have plenty of work to do. But look at the achievements. And I have every right to have interpreted the Gemara in Sanhedrin the way I did back in 68. And if you want a proof to it, I just got, the picture is down with Sherry, I answered the Shmuel Winiar, sent it to me. You see, in every family there are rebellions. Life repeats itself. Rebellion, next rebellion. So Reb Aaron Lichtenstein, you all know, boasted Torah, his greatest achievement, and I understand him 1,000%. Aaron said, the family I raised. No, you look at the family he raised, five of the, all his children are in Chinuch, five of them in Eretz Yisrael, and one son in Muncie. Went back to the traditions of his great-great-grandfather, Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. His wife is an Einikel, a new great-great-grandchild of Reb Baruch Ber Leibovich, the Talmud Mufak of Reb Chaim, and Baruch Hashem living in Muncie, living in the Gola, a bit of a rebellion, right or wrong, long beard, black clothes, Rabarin, member of the Mossad, clean shaven, etc. We spoke about it in our eulogy last week. Where do you think Yitzi's grandson is today? No, Jay, take a guess. In uniform, Tzva Hagana Li Yisrael. So you see, Torah Chozeret Alachsan Yishalom. And I give him a bracha, a birchat hejot, he should be zocha to merge the traditions of Reb Chaim and Reb Baruch Ber and the modern state of Israel, which is the ancient state of Israel, reborn. My dearest, I want to tell the people listening across the world, do not tell Richard Joel, president of Yeshiva, how happy and ecstatic Aaron Rakefet is at this moment, or they'll charge me to teach every week. Not just not pay me a decent salary, but charge me to teach. But the people listening across the world cannot see your beautiful eyes looking at me. Okay, have a lot of freebies today, among them very interesting. This is the New York Times commenting on the conservative movement being Matir Kitniot. Attached to it is the tshuva of the new, of the head of their, of one of their halachists, the head of Shechta here. He's my student, David Golinkin. He sat in Abarbanel, and he's a Shema Mitzvah 100%. And he wrote the tshuva. He's a Talmud Chacham. Yeah, right. Believe me, Halavai, they should only be Mata Kitniot, if you understand what I'm saying. But it's interesting, interesting reading. Here's what I spoke about yesterday when you pick it up about Yom Matzmut being on Thursday, not Friday. These are the sources for it. This is all the material I spoke about yesterday. And by the way, more came in today on why we say Yiska on Chagim, and why the people in Chutz Laretz will only catch up to us the week before Tisha B'Av, and why we who go back and forth are going to have so many problems with the Parshiyot. Here is Yitz Greenberg, two copies of his article, which I related to yesterday. This is Eliyahu Safran dealing with a Rebbetzin whose husband studied this very kollel, and I have to apologize, this piece reads like pornography, but wow, what we have in this world, unbelievable. This is how an amusement park right outside, what is it, in New Jersey, Six Flags, becomes kosher lemahadrin one day of Chol HaMoed, and all the frum kids go all over. I don't know whether this is a joke or not. There are two pictures here. This is a key store in Brooklyn, and it says, attention shoppers, there will be no returns on keys allowed if we spot any dough or if we suspect key has been baked. That's with what we spoke about, the schlissel. Thank you for your understanding, the management. This is an unbelievable article on Michael Carfunkel, who this times. Morty is for you. Morty benefits from this man's generosity. He governs in Karl Hasidim. They give away hundreds of millions of dollars a year. Chassidish Yidden, billionaires, and no one knows their name. He just died. This is unbelievable. It could be the richest people in England are two brothers, Simon and David Rubin. Unbelievable. These are Sfardim, Eidot HaMizrach, and what they own in London Unbelievable. Do you know them? Do you know them? Well, they're not the Persians. Okay. This shows you Chazal knew what they were saying. This is a Chazal that it takes 7 years for a snake to produce a child. New York Times article, they found that there's certain snakes it takes exactly 7 years to produce a child. This is an article on why the world will be destroyed, and we're lucky we're living in Israel. New York Times, Ray Moore, Alabama judge, suspended over gay marriage stance. That the man did not want to perform marriages for two women or two men, and they're bringing him up in charge.
No joke.
What, there it is, New York Times. This is a book that I said before I throw it out, someone might be interested. It's outdated, 1968, the year before. It's very fascinating, the description of the Jews in Russia and the Jews in South Africa, circa 1968. If anyone wants it, it's yours. Until we meet again in health and happiness, there'll be another class coming in, Das Vedanya.